Tonight for a message, I'd like to switch gears a little bit. I feel like there are times in revival meetings, or maybe our purpose and our intention is to make sure that the sinners come to repentance. And maybe sometimes there's a group of people that we miss. And the title of the message tonight is "To Those Who Sit in Darkness." You turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 7. Isaiah 42, verse 7, talking about Christ coming here. He says, "To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." The word darkness there is misery. It has to do with emotional pressure, pressure of the mind. You know, there's nothing more wonderful, nothing more miserable than being bound in a prison of your own mind. The mind is a wonderful thing. The mind can do many good things. But when the mind becomes sick by wrong thinking patterns and ruts and things that it does not know how to get out of, it is a miserable place to be. And I like how Isaiah terms it as a "bring them that sit in darkness, those in misery, out of the prison house." Tonight, what I share with you tonight was my personal journey on this whole subject tonight. We've termed it, or we've coined the term, an oversensitive conscience, and I guess that's what I'll use tonight, just so you know what I'm talking about. And it's very likely that there's probably a portion of you here that will not connect with the message, because you're made different than I am, you're made different than some of the rest, you're outgoing and probably need more reins to keep you back rather than being very sensitive. And so you might not connect. But most likely there could be half a dozen or more here that will connect with the message tonight. And it does help us to understand a little bit as we think about an oversensitive person, the type of person that it is. Because not only tonight should this message be for those of us who have struggled with this or do struggle, but maybe for someone who's trying to help someone with a sensitive conscience. And I don't have all the answers, because everybody's situation can be a little different, but I'm sharing my experience in many ways. An oversensitive person is most likely a perfectionist, an introvert, and an analyzing personality. And maybe tonight I didn't seem like this week I haven't seemed like an introvert to you, I'm not sure. But that's who I was as a younger person. A perfectionist is not satisfied unless things are perfect. And since we live in a fallen world, and since we are naturally bent the wrong way, that creates a problem. An oversensitive person is not going to be the life of the party type of person. It's the kind of person who stays to themselves more and is a little more quiet. That's the type of person that you're mostly looking at. And sometimes that person is really quiet because they're afraid to talk, because they're afraid they will say something that they will regret, and then they got to go back and they got to try to fix it, and they don't know how to fix it. An oversensitive person is insecure. They love compliments and melt under rebuke. Most likely, they need affirmation. An oversensitive person will most likely battle depression. All the faults and shortcomings of the past rise up like a mountain. It seems impossible to correct them all. Then in the meantime, maybe a few more mistakes are made. And so the mountain looks so big, you just, after a while, the person just wants to give up. What's the use living? What's the use trying to live the Christian life? An oversensitive person can struggle to trust the advice of others because they look at other people and they see their shortcomings, their failures, and say, "Well, can I trust them?" And you look at this whole package and you said, "Well, is there any hope for someone like this?" Absolutely. In Jesus Christ, there is hope. And I want us to know tonight that the answers are found in Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you struggle with a very sensitive conscience and you don't know how to think sometimes and you feel miserable at life, that the answers are found in Jesus Christ. And I would like to suggest tonight that there are possibly three wrong views or three wrong thinking patterns that these type of people can struggle with, okay? One is a wrong understanding of salvation. So we're going to, the first point, look at salvation and some of the wrong concepts about salvation that is sometimes very common for a very sensitive person. I'd also like to look at a wrong understanding of truth. To be able to think truth and tell yourself the truth is very foundational in having a mind that is secure and a mind that is clear and free. Also, the third wrong view, I believe, is a wrong understanding of the conscience. And so we want to look at the conscience a little bit and how the conscience works and how it can be trained. But almost all of these come back to thought life, thought patterns, and the way we think. And there's one simple thought that someone else had given to me years ago. And it's, to me, it's very simple, but it's so foundational. And that is, if you think right, you will go right. And so tonight, if you're here and you were miserable, maybe all the sins we've talked about this week, that's not a part of your life. But you're still miserable. You find yourself miserable in your mind. You're miserable as you approach life. Many times the root cause, there's something wrong in the way I think. And the thought patterns I have allowed into my life. And sometimes these thought patterns come and we get into them without really knowing what's happening. And we need help for someone else to help us get out of it. But the thoughts give us a window into the heart. I think about David in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And David simply saying, God, I want you to look into my heart. And then he says, God, I want you to take one step deeper, and I want you to go into my thoughts and see if there's any wrong thinking patterns, any place that I'm thinking wrong. Because if we think wrong, we will also go wrong. And so the opposite is also true. And so the prayer of David should be the prayer of every one of us that, God, is there wrong thinking patterns in my life that will take me down the wrong road? Well, some of the things I share here could be taken too far. But tonight I just simply say that I am willing to do that because if someone can find help, that it is worth it. So tonight we're not talking about excusing sin when I say some of the things that I do. We're not talking about those kind of things, okay? So I'd like to look at the first one on the wrong understanding of salvation. And I believe one of the key, or I believe, I know the Bible teaches that one of the keys to experiencing salvation is for us to come to the end of ourselves. That is, to me, that is so important. That when a person becomes a Christian, they get to the point, they have no answers for life, they don't know how else to go forward, they must give their heart to Jesus Christ. And we'll look at a few verses. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We just look at a couple examples here in the Bible to confirm this. And we should also know it because it's needed to happen in our own lives. We came to the end of ourselves. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when Peter was preaching, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They got to the point they had no answers. What shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Turns me to Acts chapter 16. We have here the account of the Philippian jailer. Verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So just two examples of people who got to a point in life where they were out of answers. They didn't know how to go forward. They needed help, okay? We call it surrender. We call it brokenness. One of the key factors to salvation. And you look at very sensitive people and you say, well, that's what they are. They are broken. They are surrendered. They're very broken people. Now, I hope what I say next here for a while can be taken because I struggle with myself, okay? actually very deeply. And sometimes we need to understand there are some problems with the way we think if we're going to get help to get out. So I hope you can take it from me that way. But yes, it is true that sensitive people mostly are broken. And that's right to a degree. Yet I also know that sensitive people have been also mostly very careful with their life. Most of the time, sensitive people have not gotten themselves into a lot of big and deep trouble. Just because they have learned to think through things, they've learned to be careful with their life. And so maybe they've not gotten themselves into deep waters. I wouldn't say that's true totally, but it's as a rule, that's the way it is. And when it comes to talking about spiritual subjects and things like that, they are generally a lot of times on track. Why? Because they've learned to be careful with their life. They've learned to think things through. And so maybe many times they are right. But along with all of this is what I'm going to call a streak of stubbornness that goes very deep. And I want to explain to you why I believe that. You see, because we've learned to be careful, because we've learned to think things through, because we think that many times we are right, there's also a streak of stubbornness that goes very deep. And we believe in the salvation experience that if we work hard enough and we make enough confessions and all of that, after a while I can make the slate clean enough. After a while, you know what, there's just these futile things I need to work on, I get them out of my life, and you know what, after that, the slate is clean. And along with this kind of thinking is the belief that I have actually not been that bad. And if you want to compare it with someone out in the world or someone who has chosen to be in the depths of sin, by human comparison, that would be correct. But I think most of you were here the other night when we went to Romans chapter 3. I went one step too far, too quick. One of the things that is wrong, when I believe that I can make the slate clean enough, and I have that belief system, is that one of the things that happened is that my faith is in my confession and not in Jesus Christ. And I want you to get that. If you're here tonight and you find yourself going back to people again and again and again, and you confess this little thing and this little thing, and I even had it in my own life, even, you know, just this little stuff, and it's, you know, in your heart that it's you shouldn't need to go back and make it right. You know that, but yet you don't know how else to find peace about it. So what you do, you go back to this person, you say, well, you know, did you remember the situation here? I did this and this, and no, I mean, I don't remember. But you know what? Oh, I got off my chest anyhow, at least. But you see, it didn't fix the problem. Because the next time something comes up, then you're back to the same spot again. And one of the key problems we must realize is that if my faith is in my confession, if I believe that confession saves me, then I'm going to put all my energies into confession. Now maybe that makes you nervous tonight because we believe that confession is the path, is the way to find Christ. But let me tell you that Christ is the end of it all, not confession. You see, if my faith is in my confession, then I will never get done. I will never get done. So one of the key factors is, let's just go to Romans 3. We're there earlier this week, but that's just go there again to make sure we understand this point. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues have they used deceit. The poison of ass is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. If you remember what we talked about the other night, is I used to think that these verses were referring to somebody else, someone out in the world, the ones that went into the depths of sin. It's referring to them. It's not. It's referring to me. It's referring to everyone that is sitting here tonight. This is a picture of us. And if you don't believe it, let's just get down over a little bit. It says their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues have they used deceit. I ask you tonight, have you ever talked bad about somebody? Have you ever said things about someone else or something came out of your mouth that should not have? Yeah. It's guilty. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Now, we never killed anyone, but the Bible tells us, whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. Most likely, all of us have been guilty of having hatred in our heart at one time or another. So again, the judge brings his hammer down, guilty. And there's probably more, but the point we must understand tonight is that outside of Jesus Christ, we must realize that I am a sinner. I was a sinner, and no way can I save myself. Let's keep on thinking about this, about salvation. Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. And the phrase I want us to pick out here is the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ. There's a righteousness which is by law, which we're going to liken that tonight as works, and how we go about and just say the person who cannot get done confessing his sin, he's trying to establish righteousness by law, by works. But there is a righteousness that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's go now to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And here was Paul's desire, that he would be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, not having all the things that he did right, but righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let's take that to Romans chapter 10. The thought of righteousness by faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now get this verse. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And what we do sometimes too often is when we just got to keep confessing and confessing. We are trying to establish our own righteousness. And he's simply saying, he's saying it very boldly here, and he said, your problem is you've not submitted yourself to the righteousness of God. You've not just given it all up, said, God, I give it to you, you take it. It is, you give it up to God. You realize that there is righteousness that is by faith in Jesus Christ. I'd like to just take this thought a little bit farther. When we repent and we confess our sins and we come to Jesus Christ, there is righteousness that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Because we have had faith in Christ, we are counted for righteousness. That is counted for righteousness in us. And I also like to say that whenever that happens, when we give our life to Jesus Christ and we believe in him and we have faith in Jesus Christ, he doesn't look at us and see our faults and failures, but he looks at us and he sees Jesus Christ. To me, that's what's so beautiful about the whole picture of salvation. People for years tried and tried to live good enough, live by the law, and they're unable to do it. And the problem is that some of us have tried. We keep trying to do by our own strength. We go back and try to do all these things. When God is just wanting desperately for us to give it all to Him, because he wants to take it. He looks at that person who has faith in Him, who believes in Him, and they are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those faults and those failures that they don't want to do with is covered by the blood. And I like the type in Exodus chapter 12. It says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And if you're here tonight and you're struggling with all this, I want you to think about that type. And I want you to think about it again and again. That if you have the blood of Christ applied to your life, you've confessed Jesus Christ in your life, and you've kneeled and you've prayed, you've given your life to God, is that when God looks at you, He's not looking at all these little things that are troubling you, but He's seen the blood of Jesus. And He just wants you to have peace. Just trust Jesus. Just give it to Him. When God looks at you, He sees the blood of Jesus. That's why Jesus had to come, because man couldn't make the slate clean enough. And you see, whenever we are going through this turmoil of our mind and not sure what to do with all these things, it's actually God in His mercy bringing us yet to the end of ourselves. We decide, okay, God, I just give it to You. And I know that that doesn't come overnight. If you're here tonight and you're struggling with this and struggling very deeply, you're going to have to tell yourself these things again and again and again. It might not happen. You just walk out these doors and boom, it's gone. It's not how it was for me. But you tell yourself these things again and again and again. And if you have peace for 6 months and it comes up again, you tell yourself that again. You must keep coming back to truth. Number two, a wrong understanding of truth. And this can be taken various ways. Could be a large point, but we'll try to narrow it down tonight. I want us to think about truth a little bit and thinking things that are true. Jesus said, thinking about what truth is, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Jesus Christ is truth. God is truth. The Father is truth. John 16, verse 13 says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will do what? Guide us into all truth." And so let's just think about tonight that the goal of the Holy Spirit, God's goal for you, is to guide you into all truth. He wants to show you the truth. He wants to show me the truth, all of us the truth. Now, we also know that truth is also facts. Truth is absolute facts. Truth is in accordance with facts or reality. That's what truth is. And so let's just hold that a little bit. God is truth. His Word is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. And truth is about facts or reality. Now, lies are the other side of it. In John chapter 8, we have Jesus talking about Satan here, the devil. He said in verse 44, You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we have another foundation being laid here, that all lies stem from Satan, the kingdom of darkness. It says he is the father of lies, and so untruth, as we know it today, it all stems somewhere from the kingdom of darkness. That's another foundation we must lay down. Lies are not absolute facts. Lies do not match reality. Now, I want us to take this principle now of truth and lies and take it into how we think and how we process things in our mind. Let me tell you tonight that if we learn to think truth, we will be free. We will be set free in our mind, in our conscience. We learn to tell ourselves the truth. You know, here's sometimes the way it works. And we get ourselves all worked up sometimes about things that never amounted to a hoot. And we start to get down this road and we start to be suspicious of something, okay? The word suspicious is we tend to suspect or we are tending to believe that something is wrong, okay? There's some circumstances that happen. And then we go to the next step. We start assuming. We started processing these suspicions and maybe we're looking and we're watching this person to see if it's true. And there's a few more things that seem to fall in place. And we assume that it's true. And that it means to suppose something is to accept that something is true without checking or confirming. And so we start down this road of we get suspicious of something and then we start assuming, we believe it's true, but we don't actually have the background, we don't have the foundation. You know, let's just say that we heard a story about someone, or someone told us, you know what, this and this happened. And, you know, if it's someone way out west and we don't know them, don't mean nothing to us. But maybe it's someone of your close friend, someone you know, someone you love. And you know what? It hits you. And so you start being suspicious and you start down this road of assuming and accepting things without facts. While church problems are not the intent of this message, I want you to throw this in here. You know when there's problems in the church? This thing can go out of hand very quick. We start down this road. We start getting suspicious and assuming. And pretty soon we get to the next step and we start imagining things. We see or hear something unreal that is not there. Our imagination starts working. We imagine things that are happening. And I want us to understand, we start down this road of thinking things about people. Or maybe someone said something. There was a group of people around it. We walked up to this group of people, and just as I was walking up, somebody said something. I think, were they talking about me? And so you just start to, then this turmoil starts. And you start down this road right here, becoming suspicious and assuming and imagining. And finally, you find yourself imagining all these stupid things that's going to be happening. And it wasn't even true in the first place. Or maybe, have you ever found yourself, you're driving alone, going down the road, and you start thinking, and maybe you start just imagining something happened wrong to your family, or something bad happened, somebody was killed, and next thing you know, you're driving down the road, you have tears running down your face, and all of a sudden it's like, get a hold of yourself, this isn't even true. Do y'all do that too once in a while? But it shows you the process of what happens to the mind and what happens to the emotions when we start going down this road. And it's funny if we can get a hold of ourselves and we can go on with life, but it's not funny to the person who finds themselves bound in these thought patterns right here they don't know how to get out of. And I found myself there one time in life, or probably more than once. One time especially stands out in my mind. And I had all these stories, all these things I didn't know what to do with. And finally someone taught me this principle. It was actually a message that had been preached at Calvary a long time ago. And I, one morning on the way to work, I pulled a CD and took it along. And I mean, to me, God had it for me. I don't know how else to say it. One of the things that we need to do when we have things that we're working through, or maybe it's storage, or I don't know what it could be in your life, but for me, that's what it was. And yet all these things, and finally you take it and you look at each one piece by piece. You look at this story. You say, is it true or is it not true? Well, I don't know if it's true or not. So you take that and you throw it on another pal. And you take this next one. Is it true or is it not true? I don't know. So you take it and you throw it on that other pal again. And you work down through on this thing. Next thing I knew, when you do that, all of a sudden you look at this whole pile that you've thrown over here, and here it is. There's a whole basket of things that there was no foundation, there was no basis. And I was all tore up and all worked up. And maybe even to the point of close to emotional breakdown over things that at the end of the day, never were proven true or not true. You know, we act like a rocking chair sometimes. When we get in this situation, we say, it's true. No, it's not true. Yes, it's true. No, it's not true. And we just keep flipping back and forth. You know, when we do that, we go down emotionally. We cannot handle that kind of thinking. It just takes us down. We can handle, even if it's bad news, we can handle bad news when we know it's true better than we can this flipping back and forth if we don't know what happened or what's going on. Just the way we're made up. You know, there's one very simple statement that we must latch a hold of, and that is, if we don't know it for a fact, don't believe it. If you don't know it for a fact, don't believe it. It's going to make you worked up. Just don't believe it. And if you can't let it go, then you need to go and find out what the truth is. It's that simple. Let's remember, the goal of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth. Now, do you see the conflict that's happening there? God is there, and His Holy Spirit's wanting to just show us the way to guide us into truth. But here we are, we're here thinking lies. Think things that are not true, and it's a clash. God cannot continue to guide us. And, you know, sometimes we get all messed up. It's not because we have such big sin in our life, it's just because we're just not thinking right. We're not telling ourselves the truth. We're not thinking about how the conflict that's happening when God's there just wanting to teach us truth, wanting to show us truth. It's how we move forward in our life, and we're back here just muddled with things that are not true and wrong thinking patterns. Finally, everything we think and process must go through this sieve. One of the things a sensitive person can get hung up on is, did I tell a lie or did I not? And let's go back to truth. One of the things that helped me in this is, do you know what a lie is? A lie is the intent to deceive. If the other night I left here at 9:35 and I was on the phone with my wife and I told her I left here at 10, and afterward, we hung up, I think about, oh, no, it wasn't 10 o'clock when I left. I left at 9:35. You know, if there was nothing in that statement that I intended to deceive my wife, it was not a lie. We must, if I did not intend to deceive anybody, it was not a lie. It didn't affect anybody's reputation. I may want to call her and say, okay, I'm going to be home. She won't care if I'm home earlier. You just got to let it go. But where it's a lie is I tell my parents, I'm going to Walmart tonight, and I go into the Walmart parking lot, and I go into Walmart for 1 minute, and then I come out, and then me and our friends, we go somewhere else for the night. You see, that's a lie. It was the intent to deceive. And we must, if we did not intend to deceive anyone, if we did not intend to pull the wool over anyone's eyes, we did not lie. You see, what Satan wants to do is, if he can keep us focusing on our own life and our own problems, then we're not going to be focusing on trying to help anybody else. And after a while, we can get ourselves in a quagmire in all this. Number three, a wrong understanding of the conscience. I just want to say something now. One time I preached this message and someone came up to me later and just said, well, you told us everything we did wrong. We didn't tell us how to go forward. I hope tonight that as we're going through this, maybe I should change these points to be a little more positive. I preach this message every time I go away for revivals because it was part of my life story and because there's always people out there that need to hear it. And so anyhow, that's little background, but also I want us to understand in these points about salvation and about truth. What I want us to remember is that if we're going to tell ourselves wrong things, and we're going to have wrong views of salvation. We will not go forward, but we go forward by thinking right. We go forward by telling ourselves the truth. That's the answer, right thinking. And to be able to think right, sometimes I need to find out what I'm doing wrong so I can think right. Thirdly, a wrong understanding of the conscience. So let's look at some basic concepts about the conscience. I think one of the concepts I had earlier in life is that if your conscience bothered you about something, that was law, that was God, that was God speaking. And that's all good and right as long as your conscience is reading or trained right. But I'd like to say tonight we need to just let that go. The conscience is not truth or God. Just because your conscience is bothering you does not mean it is correct. Just because your conscience does not bother you does not mean it's correct. Now maybe you say, well, turn my world upside down. Let me just use an illustration that I've used a number of times. But do you believe it's possible that somewhere in the United States tonight there could be someone that is their conscience is bothering them, telling them they need to go to the priest tomorrow and confess their sins to the priest they've committed? Think that's a possibility? Do you believe that's true? Do you believe that's right? And I ask you, why or why not? Letter A, the conscience bears witness to what is in the heart. Turn with me to a few verses. Let's go to Romans chapter 2 first. Romans 2 verse 14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. What I want to pull out of here is that the job of the conscience, or the conscience work, is to bear witness. Let's go to Romans chapter 9, a few more chapters over. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. And there we have it again, that the job of the conscience, the work of the conscience, is to bear witness. Now, let's just think about bearing witness a little bit so we understand. The other year ago, or 2 years ago, I was driving down 81, headed home, and all of a sudden this car in front of me starts all around the road and went through the median back across to the road in front of me and stopped. And as soon as the car was barely stopped, this lady jumped out of the driver's seat. And anyhow, I mean, I saw that she had been the one that was driving. But I went up to the vehicle and they were both drunk and all that. But she tried to deny that she was driving. There was alcohol in the car or they were caught red-handed. But she tried to say she wasn't driving. The boy was driving. The boy was stone drunk, I think, pretty much. And the police had called me, and they said, well, what did you see? I said, well, I mean, yeah, she was driving. I mean, there was no questions. The car was already stopped, and she was out of the driver's seat. And so then I was called to court to bear witness. I wasn't pressing charges. I just went in there and actually never went to court. I had to just tell the judge what I saw. I just simply went in to bear witness. I just simply said what I saw. Okay? Now that's the job of your conscience. Your conscience is just reading what it sees, what you're putting into it. That's the job of the conscience. And so the conscience is like a little tattletale. The conscience is simply saying, this is what you're telling yourself, this is what you're feeding on. Or you could liken it to a mirror. You look in the mirror, and the mirror bears witness to what's looking into it, right? Now, I also like to liken the conscience to a spreadsheet. To me, it makes perfect sense because with estimating, I work with them just about every day. And one of the things that I've learned is that, you know, you put all these numbers in, and I'm bidding this job, I'm putting all these numbers in, and of course, as I'm putting things in, there's a total that's coming out down here in the bottom. But you know, that total is only good as the numbers I've been putting on as I went down through. And, you know, at the end of the day, I give the quote to the customer, and here was what the total was at the bottom, and you go, and maybe you get the job, and you come back later, and you start working down through this, and you go, ooh, I missed something. It wasn't the fault of the number at the bottom. The problem was I put something wrong into it. And so our conscience, we must understand that our conscience will only read what we put into it, what we tell it. That will be how it works. That's how it reads. Now I do want to say that I believe there are things that God puts into the conscience. Why is it that many people would say that they, even though they had no Bible teaching, they knew that fornication was wrong or something like that? It seems like there are some foundational principles that God has put into many people's conscience. But when it comes to details of life and how your conscience is going to work, there is so much, it reads what you're putting into it. And so tonight, the more we put truth into our conscience, the more I put the Word of God into my conscience, the better it's going to read on the bottom. But if my diet is Louis L'Amour, Hardy Boys, or Karen Kingsbury, or Lori Wick, maybe they're the old books, I don't know. But you know what I mean by that, right? You see, if that is my diet, I shouldn't be surprised if I have conscience problems. Because the conscience is only going to work right as I put truth into it, and I put truth into it, and that's eventually going to read out right. And especially if we are struggling with having a healthy conscience, it is all the more important that I put truth into it. It's the only way I'm going to get myself corrected and out of these ruts. And so tonight, one of the things that we are saying, if I have a troubled conscience and I struggle to have a clear conscience, one of the things that is simply saying is that somewhere I have a diet problem. Somewhere I'm not telling myself the truth somewhere in my life. Somewhere maybe I'm choosing to feed on things. Maybe it's not sin, but maybe it's something that's not quite the truth. And so the conscience is not reading out quite correctly. Now, the conscience, letter B, the conscience is aroused by other people. Turn with me to John chapter 8. We have here this account where Jesus, where they brought this woman caught in adultery. They brought her to Jesus. And it seems like they must have done that without maybe thinking of their own lives too much. But Jesus, verse 7, so that when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself. He said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they, when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And it is a simple illustration of how other people, God uses other people to arouse the conscience and to mold and shape that conscience. It is also true that the parents are a child's conscience for many years. What the parents' goals have been in life, what we teach, and what we expect from our children, our home, somehow has a way of what they're going to believe and how their conscience is going to work as they approach the teenage years, the accountable years of life. And one of the young men that I worked with, and he'd give me permission to share whatever I wanted to about the journey there, but one of the things that he had told me, he gave the illustration of one time at school, his school teacher told him, she said, well, listen to your conscience. And she said, I had no idea what she meant. And you only understand that after you know that his dad had taught him growing up that you try everything once in life. And so, can you understand why when the teacher said, listen to your conscience, what do you listen to? That was his frame of reference. That was how he was taught. And so the conscience is aroused by other people. And even thinking of your own life, how many times in my own life has when other people said something, when other people stood up, my conscience was aroused, was sharpened, and helped me in so many ways. Now let's look at letter C. The conscience needs to be clear. I want to make sure we're clear on this tonight. Don't be satisfied with a conscience that's just bothering you. Don't get to the point you say, you know what? I don't know how to clear it up, so I just learned to live with it. Don't do that. It's not worth living that way. I lived that way too many years, where you just learn to put up with it. Acts 23, verse 1, just a few verses that Paul talked about here, and I bring these out because Paul in his life believed that the conscience should be clear. Acts 23, verse 1, and Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And he's simply saying that when he looked at life and he looked at his sins that had been confessed, and as he approached life, he lived in good conscience. Acts 24, verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And another verse simply saying that you want to have a conscience. A Christian must have a conscience that's clear, because if you learn to put up with a conscience that's bothered or troubled, it's never going to read right. You won't know when to trust it and when not to trust it. Now, I do want to... There are different phases that a person can be on their journey on this whole thing, if you're struggling with this whole concept. One is, could be that if you are just struggling of just always going back and making things right, you probably just simply need to focus on the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from sin. When Christ looks at me, he sees the blood of Jesus. And you need to focus on that end of things. Just don't go back and apologize to anybody for a while. Maybe those words sound scary coming over the pulpit, but I'm not talking about someone who has sin in their life the Bible calls sin. I'm talking about someone who just cannot get over this hump. But I also know that for me today, for me to live my life, one of the things I have learned is that I have learned that there are certain things that will bother me if I don't correct right away. And once you learn some of those things, the best thing to do is just go make it right away. Just get it over with. Get it done. I was talking to a man from our church there, and we were talking about some things, and the subject we were talking about, I felt caught, a little bit caught, and I said something that wasn't quite true, okay? And in a sense where it wasn't, he wouldn't have really needed to know, but yet I felt like, okay, I did not feel clear on it. And so I was thinking about the next day, you know what? If I let this thing go, it's going to bother me. So you know what? I might as well get it over right away. And so I sent him a text, said, hey, call me when you have a chance. He called me. I told him the whole situation. He completely understood, and I was clear. And I'm just simply saying, if you struggle with a very sensitive conscience, learn your boundaries. And if you know that these kind of things will bother your conscience, either don't do it, or else if something happens, you find yourself caught in a situation, and you know that if you let this go, it's going to bother you, just go do it right away. Just get it out of your hair. Get it out of your mind. the way you can go on and live life and be clear. And I want to just give one more scripture first to confirm this whole thing of the conscience needs to be trained, that the conscience can be sick, and the conscience sometimes needs truth entered into it so it can read right. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 7. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at the meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. And when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. And there's a lot can be brought out in this chapter, but the word a weak conscience there in verse 12, it means a sick conscience. And if you follow that scripture through, what Paul is saying, this is really what the truth is of the matter. But there's some people don't fully have the understanding of truth, and so he said, and he calls it a weak conscience or a sick conscience. It's not quite reading right. But the way he's talking here, is he is talking about it, that seems like that this will be something that is going to happen. It's something that's going to be part of the Christian life. There's people that are going to have, they're going to believe that they must hold to these standards regardless. But his admonition is not to make fun of that person, but to respect that and to care for that. And I simply bring that out, the fact that it's another scripture that shows us that the conscience must still be trained and must be molded and shaped. And tonight, we're not going to mold and shape our conscience any better than by getting into the Word of God and reading the Word of God. And I also challenge you tonight that if you're here and you struggle with this area of life, I also want to challenge you on your Bible reading and your prayer life. I just want us to understand that when truth is entered in, and we keep telling ourselves the truth again and again and again, that your conscience will stabilize and will learn to read right. It may never read like the person you're sitting beside, but you can at least get to the point where your conscience, you can trust your conscience and you can live with a clear conscience. Tonight, your conscience must be your friend, not your enemy. If you found yourself in this situation where you've just been a loss of turmoil, you almost hate your conscience. You wish it wasn't there. That's not God's intention. God's intention is this would be part of us that is our friend. And when it is taught right, it will go right. In closing, a few verses. Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Again, it's a matter of faith, and helps establish the thoughts. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, or in truth, because he trusteth in thee. Another verse to me indicates that if we want to have peace tonight, that we need to think truth, tell ourselves the truth. Tonight it's Saturday night, and it's time to go home and get to bed. I'm not giving an invitation because it's not really a type of message for an invitation. But if you're here tonight and you struggle with these things, I trust that you would, maybe you have just a couple nuggets to take home and learn to live out. So, let's stand for closing prayer, benediction.